The book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. What we are doing is working our way through the book of Jeremiah whenever we have an opportunity. In a Sunday evening, when there isn't really something special going on, we go back to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll give a chapter summary of these different chapters throughout this book. The longest book in the Bible as far as the pages are concerned, and we just need to comprehend some of the things that are recorded therein. I've mentioned this to you before, that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He had a very, very tender heart. His heart was broken very, very easily and quickly. And when I think about the sensitivity of Jeremiah, I can't help but think of the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit, too, is a very sensitive individual, very sensitive personality, and he can be grieved and he can be quenched so very easily. And I would like to suggest to you that the reason we need to come to understand the experiences of Jeremiah is not only to know what the Word of God says about these things, but so that we can see what it's like to be a sensitive spirit, because that's the way the Spirit of God is. When you read the book of Jeremiah chapter 9 tonight, you will see something of the burden and the concern and the frustration not only of Jeremiah, but of God as well, when you ponder the things that he says in this chapter. I would like to suggest to you tonight that one of the greatest weights experienced by Jeremiah was that he knew too much. You say, Mr. Redding, it's impossible for anybody to know too much. Well, I'll tell you something. When you get to know and when you get to see and understand the things that Jeremiah knew and understood, that becomes a very, very heavy weight. And it would seem almost as though Jeremiah knew too much for his own good. When you read words like, "Oh, that my head were water, mine eyes were fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness the lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." When you read something like that and begin to understand the heartbeat of this man Jeremiah, you begin to say, Jeremiah, why do you feel that way? I would like to suggest to you the reason that Jeremiah carried this very heavy burden is because, first of all, he knew God. He knew God. And you'll come across that little phrase in this chapter three times over about knowing God. Jeremiah knew God. He knew the ways of God. He knew the works of God. He knew also the Word of God in very, very intimate fashion. And some would say that that would be an honor for a man to know what Jeremiah knew. But you'll discover that having all of this knowledge became a very heavy burden upon his heart and his soul. Because you see, not only did he know God, but he also knew his own people. He knew his own people. He knew the children of Israel. He knew the residents of Jerusalem. He knew the people there. He knew from observation and experience the wickedness, the sin, the iniquity of the people there who amongst whom he lived. Now, when you start putting together what you know about God and what you know of God, and then what you know of your people and the things that they are doing, when you know those two entities and then you start bringing those two things together, then you cannot help but come to a place where you have a heavy heart like Jeremiah had. He knew his people. He knew them so well. He understood all that was going on in their lives. Because what he knew of God and what he knew of his people, the deep emotional stresses which were part of experience began to come very heavy upon him. We find that he couldn't help but weep. He couldn't help but be very heavy. He knew the holiness of God and the sinfulness of his men around him. He knew the righteousness of God and the trespasses that his people were experiencing. He knew the justice of God and the iniquity which was so true of the people amongst whom he lived. He knew the law of God and the lawlessness of his own people. He knew the penalties of God and the guiltiness of men. And because he knew these things and started bringing them together in his mind, he knew that the children of Israel and God Almighty were on a collision course. And he knew that the children of Israel couldn't win in such a head-on clash between them and Almighty God. All of this had a very profound effect on Jeremiah. He knew what pleased God, and he knew the disobedience of his people. He knew what displeased God, and he knew the waywardness of mankind. He knew that God must deal with sin if he is to remain God. He knew that God must react to man's actions. And knowing all of this, it broke his heart and brought him to the place of tears, brought him to the place where he wanted to escape from it all, but he could not. He was a sensitive man. He knew God, he knew his people, and he knew they were on a collision course. When you begin to read the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, you will find that there is a tremendous emphasis upon the fact that God wanted the people to repent. God wanted the people to know him. God wanted the people to understand him. God wanted the people to be acquainted with him. But it wasn't to be, for they didn't want it that way. May I suggest to you that you notice the statement in here about knowing God that we've already heard tonight? In the third verse, you'll come down to the latter part, and the reason that these people were on a collision course with God Almighty, according to the end of verse 3, was the Lord said, they know not me. They don't know me. And because they didn't know God, they were on this collision course. Now, they didn't know God. Was it because he is unknowable? No, my beloved, God is knowable. When you come down to the sixth verse, you find out why they did not know God. For it says in the sixth verse, through deceit they refused to know me, says the Lord. They refused to know me, says the Lord. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And when you come down to verse 24, you have again an emphasis on this matter of knowing God. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord. This is what the people refused to do. Now Jeremiah knew God, and Jeremiah knew the people. And because he knew what he knew of God had to be, he knew that this collision had to come about. Sometimes we look around us and we see friends of ours and we see loved ones. We see them going in a direction that is displeasing to God. And because we know God and we know the way that God responds and reacts, our hearts become deeply, deeply burdened because we know what's going to happen before too long. They're going to come in collision with a righteous and a holy God, and they cannot win. And try as we may, and pray as we do, counsel as we try, trying to get people to understand and to realize the course that they're going. And when you can't do anything about it, when it's impossible to get them to see and to understand and to turn, and you just stand there and you watch this thing going on, and you know that the collision is getting closer and closer, you cannot help but get frustrated and burdened and concerned, and you weep within. We have it happening amongst some of our own folks right here in our own church. We pray and we weep and we speak and we counsel, but the collision course is still there because the people refuse to know God. That's what Jeremiah chapter 9 is all about. And I hope that you will take the time to read it through. I would suggest to you there are 6 paragraphs in this chapter, and you ought to be aware of the content of each one of them. Please notice in verses 1 through 8, the first paragraph, the agony of the prophet. Because of all of his knowledge he possessed of God and of his people, because he tried his best to stop the onward rush of the children of Israel, he did everything in his power to get them to stop and change, but they refused. He knew the collision was inevitable. And the agony of the prophet is found in verses 1 through 8. In verses 9 through 11, you find the avenging of Jehovah. The avenging of Jehovah. We have a very, very powerful statement in Jeremiah chapter 9, and we need to be aware of what God says. Verse 9, God asks the question, shall I not visit them for these things? If you read in the first 8 verses, you'll find some of the things that they were doing. Take a little colored pencil, underline the little word they. They, and see what they did. And then God comes along with a question and he says, shall I not visit them for these things? Now, if you were Jeremiah, how would you respond? If you were to say, no, Lord, you should not punish them for this, then you're tearing God from his position of righteousness and holiness. If you say, yes, Lord, you know that the people are in jeopardy of being wiped out of existence. But I want you to see a little word here in this passage of Scripture that really came home to my heart. Please notice in verse 9, shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Is God a vengeful individual? Is God a vengeful God? I hope that you'll pick up that little word and meditate on it a little bit. Why, when we sin, Mr. Redding, we sin against the neighbor. We sin against another individual. We may sin against our wife or our children. No, my beloved. All sin is against God and God alone. When David found himself guilty of adultery and murder, he got on his knees and he confessed, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. Against God, all sin. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you recognize that when we sin not against the preacher, not against the church, not against the society, but basically, primarily, all sin is against God Almighty. He tells us in this passage of Scripture, he asks us a question, shall I not come and visit them for these things? Shall I not avenge my soul? Please notice the avenging of Jehovah in verses 9 through 11. In verses 12 through 16, we find that God is looking for a man who can appreciate his position. And all for men, all for women who can appreciate God, can appreciate the thing that he faces, the frustration that he faces. Listen to it. Listen to what he says. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Or what the land perishes and is burned up like a wilderness that none may pass through. Is there anyone around who really understands what God is doing? Is there anyone around who really understands how God thinks and how God acts? I think we're living in a day when very few of us understand God. We understand the way he works. Very few of us today understand why God does what he does. He's asking for a man who is a wise man, who can understand God, who can appreciate God and what he does and why he does it. We seem to lack that kind of individual today. There don't seem to be many around. There needs to be an appreciation of God Almighty. In verses 17 to 22, you have the assurance of judgment. The assurance of judgment. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send cunning women, that they may come. And if you will take the time to go down through this passage of Scripture And take your little pencil and underline all the I wills of God. I will. I will make Jerusalem heat. I will melt them. I will try them. The judgment of God was assured because there was no repentance. There was no turning. The collision course was set. The people wouldn't respond. The assurance of judgment. Now, verses 23 to 24 are the passages that I really want to spend some time on tonight, but I won't have a lot of time. But let me just point out to you, verses 23 to 24, the assessment of priorities. The assessment of priorities. What these people needed to do was to sit down and just assess their situation, find out what their priorities of life were. And it would seem to me that we need to do that today as well. For it seems to me that this world of which we are a part is on a collision course with God Almighty. The day is coming when the Lord is going to judge this world, and he's going to judge it harshly. He's going to judge it very hard. And we need to sit down and we need to take priorities and see just where we fit into our assessment so that we can see what are important. Listen to what he says in verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Now, three times in the Bible you have this little phrase, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Three times over. You need to take them and you need to look at them and you need to meditate upon them. You will find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Young men who are going into the ministry, young people who are being called into the service of Jesus Christ, you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you come to verse 31, you'll find he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know what he's talking about? God doesn't choose many mighty. God doesn't choose the wise. God doesn't choose the honorable of this world. God chooses the insignificant, the humble, the base things of this world to bring to naught the things which are mighty. If you're thinking of ever going into the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the prerequisites to going into the ministry to be used of God is to realize that you're nothing. To realize that you're completely and wholly dependent on Him. If you go out into the ministry depending on your own abilities and your own strength, I'll tell you right now, you're in for a failure. You won't make it. Because God doesn't choose the wise, the mighty, the noble. He chooses the weak and the frail and the humble. When you look over the history of this world and see the kind of men that God used for his glory, you just have to say, well, Lord, I just don't understand how you can do what you've done with the equipment that you've had to work with. Well, don't you see that's where the glory of God comes in? How God can take a hell-deserving sinner and a weak, frail human individual and use that individual for his honor and for his glory. No flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You'll also find this little statement in 2 Corinthians 10 and 17. 2 Corinthians 10 and 17. And you ought to look at it. You ought to find out about glorying in the Lord. But look, if you will, back to verse 24 of Jeremiah 9. Look, if you will. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Now watch what he says that they should glory in. Glory in this, he says. Listen carefully. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. If you want to set your priorities straight, then I would like to suggest to you that if you've got time, then you ought to spend the time getting to know God. It takes time. It doesn't happen naturally. You have to read, you have to study, you have to become acquainted with him in the book. You want to understand God, you've got to find out how he operates in the Old Testament, how he dealt with the children of Israel. If you're going to understand God, then you've got to spend some time with him and get close to him, cuddle up to him, side up with him, listen to him, be still and know that I am God. You want to glory in something, this is the thing to glory in. I understand God. I understand God. I know him. I know him. And then you see, if you understand God and you know God, and then when certain things come into your life and experience, you're not surprised. You're asking the question, why, Lord? Because you know and you understand the way God operates.
the God way that God works. I'd like you to notice in this passage of Scripture the things that God delights in. Do you think that God delights in sending punishment? Do you think God delights in avenging his soul? Do you think God delights in bringing judgment upon people? Well, if you know God and you understand God, you know that he doesn't like to do it, but he has to do it. If you know God and you understand God, you know that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you know God and you understand God, you have to know that what God wants is the best that he's got and this world's got for his children. You have to know that if you understand him. You know what he delights in doing? I just love this. What God delights in doing. Listen carefully to what he says in verse 24. Glory in this, he said, that ye understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Please notice that the Lord delights in loving kindness. He delights in loving kindness. He delights in judgment. And whenever we hear the word judgment, we think negatively. There are positive things in judgment, and God delights in righteousness. When he sees the children of God walking in righteousness, walking in his truth, that just brings delight to his heart. Oh, yes, it does. These are the things in which God delights. The last paragraph, verses 25 and 26. After taking assessments of the priorities, after looking at the assurance of judgment, he ends up this chapter by talking about the approach of deity. The approach of deity. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And he goes on and he names the nations. My beloved, listen. We're living in a day when we have all kinds of wretchedness all around us. Sin is rampant. And people don't care that about sin. They can go out and commit sin and they're not even ashamed of it, according to Jeremiah chapter 7 and 8. But knowing God, we know that God has to respond. Knowing God, we, because of his holiness and his righteousness, we know that God's got to deal with sin. This world today won't pay any attention, even as they wouldn't pay any attention back in the book of Jeremiah's day. This world is on a collision course with God Almighty. The scripture tells us, behold, he that is coming, he will come. When the Lord Jesus leaves heaven and comes down to this earth again, he will be riding on a white horse. The armies of heaven will follow him dressed in white. And he will come to this world. Now listen and listen carefully. Jeremiah chapter 19. And when he cometh, he will come to make war. He will come to make war. He is coming to deal with the peoples of this world. And my beloved, listen, if you don't hear anything else tonight, hear this. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The day is coming for his return. We need to go over Jeremiah and assess our situation and our position with God Almighty. Please remember this. You involve yourself in sin, and you don't repent of it and turn to God and seek his forgiveness and his cleansing. If you know anything about God at all, you know he's going to have to deal with you. He's going to have to deal with you. It's just because he's God. Just because he's God, he has got to do that if he is to say, God Almighty. Oh, beloved, can I ask tonight that you and I, in our lives, in our experiences, that we be sensitive to God, getting to know him and to understand him, to know what he does and why he does it, to know what he must do in order to correct things in our lives. Can I urge each one of us to sit down and just take a look at ourselves and get to know us as we really are, as God sees us, and to make those changes that are necessary so that if we're going to glory, we're going to glory in this. I understand God. I know him. I know that he delights in loving kindness. I know also that he delights in judgment, in correcting and chastening the people so that they will come around to the place where they will think as he thinks and do what he does. The chastening of the Lord is because he loves us. God loves and delights in righteousness. It is righteousness that exalts the nation, isn't it? What does God have to do when he sees a nation that is not righteous? As I mentioned to you last Sunday evening, someone made this statement one day. If God doesn't judge the United States of America and Canada, he will owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. God has to respond. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, my beloved, when God begins to act in your life, in your church, in your nation, and in your world. Do you know him? Do you understand him? That's the thing, the glory. Shall we pray? Lord, pray that thou wilt take these few thoughts and impress them upon our hearts and our lives tonight. We have spent just a little time, Father, just pointing out some of these tremendous concepts from Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're praying now, Lord, that thou wilt so work in the hearts and lives of this company of people that they will sit down with this chapter, and they will look at what happened in the lives of the children of Israel, look at the things that they were doing, look, our Father, at the things that they refused to do, and then to see how God had to respond. And, oh, God is pleading that people would understand him, understand why, understand how. Oh, that we would understand God. Father, we pray in Jesus' name tonight that thou wilt bring us to the place that we will glory in knowing thee and understanding thee. Then we'll be able to help ourselves. Then we'll be able to love our neighbors as ourselves. Then we'll be able to do our utmost to turn people from their wickedness and their unsaved condition. Lord, then we will experience what Jeremiah experienced. We will do our best and we'll try and we'll do our best and we'll try to get them to turn. And because they won't turn, we know that they're on a collision course and it will break our heart. Oh God, give us a heart like Jeremiah today. Help us to see the need of this world. Help us to see our own need. Help us to see the needs all around us. God, impress, we pray thee, that 24th verse of Jeremiah upon our hearts and our minds so that we can't get away from it. Bless us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.